Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to tell you a little story first, because it goes along with the message. And it's a story I heard many years ago about a wealthy businessman who was afraid of flying. And some of you may have heard this story before. But something came up and he had no option left but to fly. And of course he was very nervous. Now this was back in the days before the jet aircraft, and it was a propeller-driven aircraft. And so he's on the plane, and the flight's going pretty smooth, and he's starting to relax a little bit and feeling okay, but then it starts to get a little bumpy. You know, those of you that have flown, you know that sometimes it can be smooth, and then it can be turbulent, and then it can be smooth again. Well, it became a little turbulent, and he's getting a little nervous again, and he looks out the window. Well, I don't know how many of you remember back to propeller-driven aircraft, but if you looked out the window of a propeller-driven aircraft and you could see the engines, you could see sparking in the engines. And it looked like little flashes of fire in there. Well, he saw this sparking in the engine, and he really got scared then. He really became nervous of what was taking place. So he begins to cry out to God. He says, God, if you'll get me down safely, get me to my destination, I'll give you half of everything I've got. Well, lo and behold, the turbulence straightens out. He doesn't see the sparking in the engines anymore. Flight goes smoothly. They land. And as they're disembarking the plane, wouldn't you know it, there was a preacher sitting in the seat right in front of him. And the preacher turns around to him and says, Sir, I heard you cry out to God, and I heard you tell him that if he got you safely to your destination, you'd give him half of everything that you have. Are you ready to fulfill that vow? And the guy looked him straight in the eye and he said, Preacher, you didn't hear my second prayer. He said, I told God that if he ever caught me on one of these things again, he could have it all. Well, that's sometimes a common occurrence with folks. They get in desperation, they get in trouble, they think that maybe their life is in jeopardy, and they cry out to God, God, help me through this situation. God, I'll do this, I'll do that. If you'll just get me through this. And they get through it, and suddenly they develop short-term memory loss. They forget all about the promises that they made to God. Oh, God, I don't remember saying that, God. Surely I wouldn't have promised that. And they go on and they live life just as it was before the incident happened. And we probably all at some time have met someone or known someone that has happened. And unfortunately, maybe for some of us, it's happened to us even. Maybe we've told God, if you'll do this for me, I'll do this for you. And God blesses us in that area. God, if you'll bless me financially, I'll do this. God blesses us financially, and then suddenly it gets painful to take our wallet out in church. You know? God has blessed us. He's answered our prayer, and we've told him we'd do thus and so, but then we can't do it. There's a lot of times that we run into these things that we make promises to God when we get in a tight spot. We make a vow to God. And I looked up to see what the difference between promises and vows are, and I'm going to discuss that with you in just a moment. But have you ever made a promise or a vow to God and broken that promise, failed to keep it? Or maybe just thought, well, I can put it off a while. I don't really have to do that right now. Sometimes it's just simple little things, and we think, oh, well, God's not going to remember that one. He's not going to hold that one against us. Or, well, I was in a tight, I really didn't mean that, you know. I was not thinking clearly, God, when I said that. And maybe that's the excuse that we get to try to get out of it sometimes. But let's talk a moment about promises. How many promises are there in the Bible? There's a bunch. In fact, I tried to look it up the other day, and I come up with so many different answers that I still don't know. But the general consensus seemed to be that there are about 1,260 promises. One person wrote down that there were 365 because that's how many there are in a promise box, one for every day. Well, there's a lot more than 365. As I said, the general consensus was 1,260, yet somebody else said there were 3,573, and somebody said something like 36,000 or something like that. So I really don't know. But the general consensus, as I said, is somewhere around 1,260 promises that are in the Bible. But you know, along with that, there's a song that we used to sing in church years ago, and it's another one of those songs. You know, I remember some of the old songs, and some of you may have never heard this song. But there was a song that was sang many years ago called "Every Promise in the Book is Mine." Anybody here ever hear that song? Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I can't remember the rest of the words at this particular time, but that was what it was. Well, what if I told you not every promise in the book is mine? I remember sitting in Bible college and they were singing that song. And the professor got up and he made that startling statement. He says, "No, every promise in the Bible and the book's not mine." You ever stop to think about that? Every promise in the book is not yours. Because you see, God makes promises to different groups of people. He makes promises to different situations. He makes promises that may occur to a certain time frame or whatever. So not every promise in there is yours. Well, first of all, let's just define what these things are. First of all, a vow. A vow is a solemn promise or assertion, specifically one by which a person is bound to an act, a service, or a condition. And for example, a nun. We all know what a nun is. It's a young lady that has decided to dedicate her life to God, and she goes in, and to make a long story short, she makes a vow to God that she will serve God the rest of her life, she will remain a virgin, and she will fulfill certain conditions. And within these vows, they take other vows. Some will take a vow of silence, that they won't speak or utter a word, maybe for a specific period of time, some possibly even for a lifetime. And this also applies to men in many cases, where they will make certain vows regarding their service to God. And some of them we may agree with, and some of them we might not agree with. But that's between them and God. And then a promise. A promise is simply a declaration that one will do or refrain from doing something specified. I promise. In fact, all you folks here that are married, how many of you in your wedding vows, those were vows, you promised to do certain things? Probably every one of you here, you made some promises during those wedding vows. Now, I know that anymore, one of those things that they used to put in the vows, which was to love, honor, and obey, the obey part gets left out. And some people say, there's no way I'm going to do that one because I know I'm going to break it. How many of you ever make, New Year's resolutions? You're making promises, essentially. And 99 people out of 100 will break almost every one of those resolutions, some of them before the first month is over and some of them before the first day is over. You know, we sometimes make promises or vows and we rashly make them and then we can't keep them. And we do that in the natural, but we also sometimes do it in our serving God. God, I'll do this. I knew a young lady that she could not sing the song. She hated the song almost that they used to sing. It was just a chorus, "I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say." And she said, "I can't sing that song. I'm not going to sing that song because I'm afraid if I do, God's going to call me to be a missionary. And I don't want to be a missionary." And she would never sing that song. If that song was being sung, she sat there tight-lipped. "Mm-mm, I'm not singing it." She might have played it on the organ, but she was not singing it. You know? And sometimes we maybe even feel ourselves pressured into making vows or promises. Well, so-and-so over there, they raised their hand. They're gonna promise that they're going to do that. I'll do it too. I know I've got no intention of keeping it, but I want to make a good show. After all, I don't want other people to think that I'm a bad person or I'm not a good Christian or I'm whatever. And so we make a promise and we have no intention of keeping it. It's also a legally binding declaration that gives the person to whom it is made a right to expect or to claim the performance or forbearance of specified act. So when you make a promise to God, He has a legal right to expect you to fulfill that promise. Now, He's not going to take you to small claims court or to some other kind of court, if down here anyway, if you don't keep that promise, but there will come a day that you will have to answer as to why you didn't keep that promise. You ever stop to think about that? God's Word assures us, number one, that God Himself will keep His promises. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 says, God is not as a man that He should lie, neither is the son of man that He should repent. Hath He said and shall not do it, and hath He spoken and shall not accomplish it? God will keep His word. Whatever He said He will do, He will do. And you've also got to take that in the context of what He said. Because in some cases, He says certain things to certain people, and it only applies to those people or to that group or whatever. That goes back to the fact that not every promise in the Bible is ours. Some apply to specific groups. Here's what God's Word has to say about promises or vows. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21, it says, "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not be slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and so it should be a sin unto thee." Now that's pretty strong, isn't it? Better not to make a vow to God than to make a vow to God and not keep it. Because it says what? It would be a sin unto us. Goes on and tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, "When thou hast vowed a vow to God, defer not to pay it, for He delighteth not in fools. Pay therefore that thou hast vowed. It is better that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay it." Now I know some people, peer pressure. We all know what peer pressure is. Well, they did it, and they did it, and they did it. I'll look bad if I don't do it. So I'll do it, even though I have no intention of keeping it. I'll say I'm going to do it, you know. And in some cases, you actually go ahead and do it when it's something you're not supposed to do, you know. But we get in there, and this is a time when you are dealing with the things of God, and you're dealing with vows and promises you make. You don't yield to peer pressure. You stand on your own two feet and you say, either God, I'm going to do this, or I'm not going to do it. Because if God is asking, He'd rather have you say, I'm not going to do it, than to say, I'm going to do it and not do it. Be honest with God. We've talked about this somewhat already, but do you know that God's promises are conditional? You read most of these promises, and they all have conditions to them. Do you ever think about that? And a lot of times when we make promises to people, we put conditions in those promises. And here's what God's Word again has to say. He says in John chapter 15, verse 7, "If ye abide in Me, and My words abide in you." Two things here. You've got to abide in Him, number one. And His word's got to abide in you. He says then, "Ask what you will, and it shall be done." We like to run with that "ask what you will, and it shall be done" part. We like to take the second half of that verse. God said, if I ask it, He's going to give it to me. Well, yeah, He did say that. But he also said that you've got to be abiding in him, and his word's got to be abiding in you. So if you're John Doe sinner out here, you can't just ask what you will and it's going to be done. Because God has no obligation to honor the second part of that verse, because his word is not abiding in you and you are not abiding in him. I know people debate about, does God hear sinners' prayers? God is only obligated to hear the prayer of a sinner that says, God, forgive me, for I have sinned. Come into my heart. That's the only prayer he's obligated. He's not obligated to reach down when you pray, God, heal me. He's not obligated to heal you. Because you're not dwelling in him, and his word's not dwelling in you. So there's conditions there. And a lot of these promises, well, we can't have time this morning to go into all however many thousand promises there are. So I only picked some out of the last book of the Bible. It's kind of fitting, I thought, because we talk about so much about living in the last days. And you realize, of course, if you just read the news a little bit, even halfway pay attention, the world even knows we're living in the last days. Or we should put it the last days of this current age. To keep that straight. They know something big is about to happen. Something is about to change. So we're going to deal with just some promises here in the book of Revelations. Revelations chapter 3 verse 5 says, he that overcometh shall be clothed in white array, and I will not put out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He's saying here, first of all, if you are an overcomer, that means that you have stayed true to God. Does that mean you're perfect? Anybody here perfect? No, not in our human flesh. We are not perfect. We are many times far from being perfect. But the Bible tells us, and not these exact words, but it's there. If you read it in between the lines a little bit, so to speak, that God looked down at a man who was not perfect and said, he's perfect in my sight. Because if we're dwelling in God and we're doing our best to serve God, God does not see some of those things that man sees always. Because if we're in God, his forgiveness, his love, his mercy covers over some of these things. And if we're serving God to the best of our ability, that's what God's looking at. He knows that we have our imperfections. And if we had to be absolutely perfect to get to heaven, I'm sorry, none of us would make it. Because we're not absolutely perfect. But God said we got to be overcomers. That means that you stood for God no matter what, through thick and thin. You kept the faith. Some of us will go through more thick than thin. And some will go through more thin than thick. Doesn't matter. We have to be overcomers. We have to stand for God. We have to let God move in our life. And we have to stand, no matter what the world may say, and say, I'm standing up for God. Now, that's been over the last several hundred years in this country. Been fairly easy to do, but I got news for you. It's going to get harder. It's getting harder every day. Used to be if your kid went to school and they were wearing a cross around their neck, nobody said anything. Now if your kid goes to some schools, wears a cross around their neck, they get kicked out. Your kid goes to school, says a prayer, maybe over their lunch, maybe almost whispers it silently almost, and they find out about it, out of here. Because we are living and a world that is becoming anti-Christ. You see, the Bible tells us not only is there a being, an individual that is going to be known as the Antichrist, but there is an Antichrist spirit, and that Antichrist spirit is already in the world. So we have to be overcomers. And he says if we are overcomers, the day is going to come that he's going to clothe us in white, and he is going to keep our name in the book of life, and he is going to confess our name before the Father. Think about that. You ever get to feeling down in the dumps? Anybody ever feel down in the dumps? It happens to all of us sometimes. You know, we feel like we'd have to get on a ladder to climb out of that hole, and it'd still be a long ways to go. You know? But think about it. If you're an overcomer, if you're serving God, and you're doing everything within your being to serve God, the day will come that Jesus will stand before Father God and say, "This is so-and-so. He's been my child all these years. He's an overcomer." Think about that. Your name is going to be confessed before God. He goes on to say in the 12th verse of chapter 3, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." Oh, he's got some great promises there for you. If we are overcomers. You see, in a number of the promises that he makes, especially here in the book of Revelations, he speaks to those who are overcomers. And we need to be overcomers in this day. We've got to be overcomers in this day. It's no more being a halfway wishy-washy Christian. The time is coming when you've got to take a stand for Jesus Christ one way or the other. You're either going to confess him or you're going to deny him. Revelation chapter 3, verses 20 through 21 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat with my Father in his throne." Again, you've got to be that overcomer if you're going to get that promise that this day is coming that you're going to sit with him in heavenly places. Well, what is the key to being the overcomer that Jesus is speaking of here? The thing that you must do. Let's go back and read the verse again. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Okay. Anybody ever hear somebody knocking at your door? Yeah, Larry heard somebody knocking at the door a while ago, got up and let him in. Well, there's a couple other things can occur. You can hear that knocking at the door and ignore it. Or maybe you sleep right on through it sometimes. But he says, "I'm knocking at the door." Now, if you don't ever answer that door, there's no way you're ever going to become an overcomer. Because you've got to, and Anthony was acting it out up here a minute ago, you got to open that door. And you've got to let him in. And if you don't open the door and you don't let him in, there is no way you're going to become an overcomer. He has another promise for you if you didn't open the door. And we'll get to it in a few minutes. But he says, if you open that door, I'll come in. So when you hear that knocking on your heart's door and you opened your heart's door and invited Jesus Christ into your life, he came in and he's dwelling with you and you are going to dwell with him in heavenly places throughout eternity. And that's the promise he's made. But you had to hear the knock and you had to open the door. Well, here's another promise to overcomers. Revelation chapter 21, verses 6 through 8, it says, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega." And another translation, it says, "I'm the A to Z. I'm the first and the last. I'm the beginning and the end. And I will give to him that is athirst of the well of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." You want the blessings of God in your life, you've got to be an overcomer. Now, when people think sometimes of overcomers down here, they think of somebody that's on top all the time. They're riding on the top of the heap. But I got news. Sometimes you can be beat down to where it's all you can do to barely crawl, but you're still hanging in there. You're still hanging on to the promises of God. You're still hanging on to the things of God. You're still hanging on to your confession of Jesus Christ. And even though you're crawling through the mud and it's all you can do to get where you're going because the things have beaten you down so much, you are still an overcomer. Being the overcomer doesn't mean that you're driving that Cadillac and living in that mansion already. And I got news. When you get to heaven, He's already promised us a mansion. I don't know exactly what that mansion is going to look like. I just know it's going to be great. And whether or not you're going to be driving a Cadillac, I don't think so, because you're not going to need one. Think about that. You aren't going to have one. So if you're an overcomer, He's promised all these things to you. But I said there were some other promises here too, because if you didn't hear the knock on the door, or you didn't pay attention to the knock on the door, you didn't answer that knock on the door, here's what He's promised you now. And for people who have also broken their promises. You know, some people, they start out serving God, and somewhere along the line, they let things of the world or whatever. Remember, even they write about it. Paul writes, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the things of the world. And sometimes people, they go back into the things of the world. So this promises to them as well. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters. Well, that's some nasty sounding people there, isn't it? Grouped in with that people, there are going to be some people that you thought was pretty nice people. But they didn't answer the knock. And all liars. Now I admit, last Sunday I made a slight mistake when I looked over the Ten Commandments and said, thou shalt not lie. And it's not on there that way. But the Bible does say all liars will have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There are two promises there. There are two ways that these promises get fulfilled, you might say. God has said, if you hear my knock on the door, you let me in, I got all these great things for you. But if you don't, you aren't going to like the results, basically. It's not good news. It's bad news. And you know what? There is no getting out of it once that determination's been made. There is no getting out of it. That's the terrible part. You can't say once this has all transpired, oh, God, I made a mistake. I should have answered the door, because it's too late. The opportunity has been missed. It's past. It's not going to happen anymore. And maybe you're listening to me today on the internet or by some other means, and you've never answered that knock at the door yet. You've felt and heard in your spirit Jesus knocking on your heart's door. You've felt that tug in your heart, and you've almost felt like answering the knock on the door before, but you haven't quite done it, thinking, I'll put it off to another time. I'm here to tell you today, the Bible tells us, and I repeat this again and again, today is the day of salvation. This is your day. This is your hour. This is your time to accept Jesus Christ into your heart and life. Won't you answer that knock today? He's got all these promises in here that apply to people that are overcomers, the ones that open the door and let Him in. And we've just read what the results will be if you choose the opposite direction. And it's not a pretty sight. Won't you invite Him into your heart and life today? As we here in this congregation bow our heads in prayer, we're going to pray for you right now. And Father, I just come before you. Father, I ask for those lives that are hearing this message, wherever they may be throughout this planet, Father, that you would speak to hearts today. And Father, Father, you would touch their lives today. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, would pour that conviction upon them, Father. And Father, they would yield their life unto Thee, and they would cry out, God, I surrender. I open up my heart and my life to You, and I invite You in today. And Father, I ask that the Holy Spirit would work on hearts and lives today. Father, that people would turn their hearts over to you. And Father, I thank you for lives and hearts that are being changed. For I've asked it in Jesus' name. Amen.